God tells us in His Word who is a fool and who is not. And He points out all of the negative things that attend to foolishness and all the good things and promises that will go along with the wise man. But I want us to recognize the fact that God rebukes a fool, that God is not pleased with a fool. And the Scriptures are just replete. I cannot tell you the number of Scriptures that discuss a fool that I had to leave out of the lesson just to make it manageable from my standpoint and to reduce the length of it that it would have been had we included them all. But I want us to notice some things right off that God says about fools. And He says, first of all, a rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. The point obviously is that a fool is not seeking wisdom. He has selfish and limited viewpoint to the things that he's after, and when wisdom comes along and demands a response on the part of a fool, he generally rejects it. But it goes deep into the one who has understanding, because the person who has understanding recognizes and is now considered, we'll talk about this in just a moment in more detail, but has totally considered the picture and is able then to take that into consideration. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And so it is a wise person who will accept instruction, that will seek after the knowledge it takes to accomplish something and thereby listen to someone who knows that and can apprise him of those things. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Now think about that for a moment. Because one of the difficult things we have facing us, I guess we would say, in this life is the responsibility to look at people and to be truthful with them. And sometimes it's very, very difficult to point out to someone how wrong their thinking is when they have gone down the wrong path. And his point is that if you love them so much, and that's your rationale, that you will not rebuke them when they need it, then that kind of love is certainly not helpful to a person who is in need of rebuke. I want us to spend the first few minutes of our lesson understanding the concept of rebuke and the concept of understanding. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 4, the apostle tells Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ, who is the judge, the living judge, who is to judge rather, the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Listen to that whole sentence. For the time will come, this is the reason you do that, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Rebuke is something that comes from God. We need to recognize that first of all. The preacher does not rebuke someone. I do not come to you and tell you, I'm the preacher and I'm telling you now what you're doing is wrong and you have to change. No, that's not the basis. If I or anyone else comes to you and recommends or demands even a change in your conduct, they must do so with the word of God, because that's where the rebuke comes from. The rebuke has to come from a source that is reliable. Otherwise, I could just be enforcing my opinion upon you. And so it occurs in the preaching of the word. The rebuke is in the word and not in the preacher. The manner in which it is done is patiently and with instruction. Rebuke isn't just hurling insults. It isn't just venting yourself because someone has frustrated you by misunderstanding something. Rebuke is an effort to teach and to guide and to afford someone the instruction and, if you will, the discipline, the guidance they need to change from what they are doing for which they are being rebuked to that which it would be right. And the reason is to prevent them from seeking after things that serve their own desires, if you will, their own choices. They need to be not listening to a message that already reaffirms for them things they believe already that are unverified. What they need to do is hear a message that challenges them to understand it is from God, and then if that causes them to need change, then they will have to make that change. And that's the way rebuke works, is through instruction. So a wise person accepts a rebuke from God's word as a father's discipline, you see. In other words, he comes to the word of God objectively with an open mind to hear what God says. He doesn't come to God's word looking for confirmation of what someone has taught him all of his life. He comes to God's word to hear what God has to say. And he recognizes it as the love of God speaking for his benefit. The fool, however, looks at things from the opposite viewpoint. He can only see the immediacy of what he desires. That's what he's looking for, is someone to confirm that for him. And he doesn't discern things that are of lasting good. He's not going to change because he's found what pleases him. And he's rushing headlong into that. He then rejects rebuke as a personal condemnation. May even consider it to be hatred, hate speech, whatever you want to call that, for him or toward him. And obviously, when he does this, he rejects the redemption that God is offering him. So we understand what rebuke is. I want us now to try to see if we can recognize what understanding is. The proverb writer talks about knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and we want to discuss those things just briefly here to set ourselves up for the rest of our lesson. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I want us to recognize some things about understanding. The Hebrew word here means, for understanding, means to have discernment, to give diligent consideration, to recognize, if you will, the big picture. And in recognizing that big picture then, to begin then to be able to apply knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom are basically considered to be skills, if you will. They're skills in which a person uses to achieve something, to figure something out. But understanding is what a person has that gives him the proper perspective, if you will, to allow him to apply his knowledge and his skills. And so when the proverb writer says in Proverbs 2:6, the Lord gives wisdom, From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And then in the third chapter of Proverbs, verse 5, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean upon your own understanding. See, our own understanding is very finite and limited. But the understanding that we can grasp from the Word of God expands that. And that is the contrast between the wise man and the fool. The wise man is willing to learn more. He wants to take on the responsibility of learning more because he desires the proper product in the end, if you will. So the wise man, when he comes in contact with the truth that God has revealed and he understands them, he understands it is no longer to his advantage. Our knowledge and our wisdom are skills we use in connection with our understanding that turn things to our advantage. But the wise man who gains his understanding from God will soon learn what is and is not an advantage to him. And therefore he will rely upon God. You know, the fool does a lot of things. I don't know how you would illustrate foolishness, but I love Hershey bars with almonds in them. I have a hard time walking by that aisle where the great big ones are. You know, they don't, not just the little candy bar. I'm talking about those big boys that you can take home and people can break them up and put them in a jar to last them a week. Me, it's a couple of days. But I love those. But you understand that you cannot run to the bank and cash your paycheck and go to the grocery store and spend it all on those Hershey bars. See, you recognize that's foolish. We know that's foolish. We know that's wasteful. We know it's not even good for us. So the fool, though, sees something immediate that draws him. And the blinders go on and he can no longer be dissuaded. Now obviously this is the epitome of the difference between being led by the Spirit and walking by the flesh. That's obviously what the difference in Scripture is between the wise man and the fool. And that's where we're going. But I want us to recognize the general makeup, if you will, or the understanding of what makes us become wise or a fool. Sometimes we think that a wise man is an educated man. He has maybe several letters behind his name. Some of them have periods in between them and so forth. And it looks pretty good on his stationery or his business card or whatever. But listen to what Ben Franklin said. And this goes to the heart of wisdom. Ben Franklin says, the learned fool writes his nonsense in better language than the unlearned. But still, 'tis nonsense. In other words, I can put on nice clothes, show my education in many ways, and I can still be the fool that's talked about in Proverbs because I want what I want instead of what someone who knows more wants for me. Think about our childhood. How many times did our parents have to tell us, no, son, we're not going to do that? Even though son wanted to do that because that looked like fun to son, but we're not going to do that because this reason, that reason, the other reason. And so the same is true of an adult who becomes the fool because he suddenly realizes I have the wherewithal to please myself. Life has been good enough to me that I can just please myself. And that's what the fool is all about. Now, one has to truly desire understanding to gain it. Understanding does not wait on your doorstep for you to walk out and pick up. It's something you have to seek out. There's a story about Socrates. I don't know if when you read stories like this how true they are, but a man came to him and said, I want you to give me understanding. And Socrates talked to the man and began to walk, and he walked him a long ways out to the edge of the city. And there was a river there, and he walked the man right out into the river. The man followed him diligently right out of the river, and Socrates put him down in the water head first and held him for a long time until he thought the man absolutely had to have some air, and he let him back up. And the man got a couple of breaths of air, and he put him back down again and held him for another long time. And he lets him back up. He gets some more air, and he puts him down a third time and holds him for a long time, as long as he thinks the man can stand it, and lets him up. And he says to him, now do you realize how much you wanted that air? When you want understanding as badly as you wanted that air, you will get it because you'll seek it. You'll do anything to obtain it. And that's the point of the difference between the wise man and the fool. The wise man is willing to lay aside those foolish temporary things and listen to God to gain the real understanding. Yes, he makes a sacrifice. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, he has to endure many things to get that air, if you will, or to get that understanding. But he desires it that much, and he will do that to gain it. And so I want us to look at some of the dangers of being a fool. In Psalm 14 and verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now what have we just talked about? We've talked about a person being willing to gain understanding. The fool has already eliminated the greatest source of understanding. And so he says, there is no God. The fool is accurately described in Proverbs 7. I have verse 22 up there, but there's a lengthy little story there of the young man who is led by a harlot. He's led by a harlot to her house or to her room, and we know what for. And the problem is, he describes him as being like an ox led to the slaughter. Because he has no comprehension of what's going on around him that can limit his, that can enter his thinking, that can change his mind. He even stops to get money on the way so he will have the money. And Proverbs 7:22 describes that man as the picture of a fool who can be led in such a way by things that are not of value, but things that appear to have value. Or we call it the shiny and the glitter is he's attracted to. In Luke, the 12th chapter and verse 20 is the text that most of us are very well acquainted with, where the rich man has built his bigger barns. Rather than using his wealth to help others, he has used them to give himself a great ease. What did we say earlier? I have reached a point in life where I can pleasure myself, make my life pleasant, do everything I want to do that I can enjoy. I'm going to selfishly do that when I'm the fool. This man was the fool. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? The fact of the matter is, this often happens with the fool. And so Jesus describes the contrast when he says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There is no value in anything that can equate to the soul of a man. But it is not until after the fool has been exposed as a fool, till after he's committed his foolish action, it is not at least until that point that he can see what he has done that is wrong. I don't want to steal from Byron's Bible class, but in the second chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to do this very, very quickly, so we're not going to read these verses, but I'm going to sum them up for you, and you'll have them. You can make your notes and check them out later. But in the first 11 verses, Solomon talks about seeking wealth and power. And you know already that Solomon's great exclamation about the things he speaks of is that all is vanity. And so he describes it ultimately as seeking wealth and power. He describes it as vanity. And so then he talks about in verses 12 through 17 that he seeks worldly wisdom and that he wants to know all that can be known. And yet it's all vanity. Then in verses 18 through 23, he seeks to build for himself great things. And he seems to develop this wealth and power that we talked about, and he's accomplishing much gain. And yet, he's frustrated by the fact that he suddenly realizes, just like the rich man we read about in Luke 12:20, that he's going to die and leave this, and someone else is going to have it, and he doesn't know what they're going to do with it. They may not even treat it with respect. I've often told you a story about my parents' house when they got old and passed away, and we sold it. Some people did some things to that house that I didn't approve of, but they didn't check with me. They didn't even give me a call. I drove by it one day, and I was horrified at the things they had done, and I wanted to stop and go tell them, and you know me well enough, I almost did, but the fact of the matter is it's their place. Though time passes on. They were gone. Other people had it. They did with it what they wanted to do with it. They paid the price. It was theirs. That's what Solomon says happens to us. And so finally, in the end of that chapter, he concluded that in verses 24 through 26, that living on this earth is only of value and is only pleasurable truly to the soul if one can recognize that his blessings come from God and that he lives here while he's on this earth in connection with God, in communication with God, and as God's person, you see. And so the fool is the man who tries to find eternal quality in that which Solomon defines as vanity, or you and I would describe as temporal things, things that are of no value. Immature men and mature men can be wise or fools depending on the realization of God's hand in the future of what they do. And so the scripture tells us there's a solution for foolishness. There is something that will help us avoid foolishness. In Psalm 19:7, which we read in our Bible class this morning, but I want us to read it again in this lesson because I want us to look at these verses and recognize the plea that God is making with us. Now understand that the scriptures plead with us often to listen to them, to hear them. Much like when something you have is good for someone, let's say a parent for a child. Maybe it's good for the child, but maybe it's not shiny enough that the child is attracted to it. We plead with them sometimes. Sometimes maybe we demand, but we plead with them to take this so it is in their best interest. And so Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The medicine's good. The medicine's good. Now all we have to do is ingest it, apply it, if you will, to the disease. But Proverbs 3:7 says, "Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." The fear of the Lord, you know, is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 6:6 says, observe the ant, O sluggard. It's kind of contrasting. The fool who is lazy with energetic ambition to try to accomplish. Now, I understand both of these are in the temporal sense, but you see the difference between the fool and his love for that which is temporal or worldly, and the wise man and his love for that which is spiritual and eternal is their ability to see beyond the immediacy. The sluggard wants to lay in his hammock, but the energetic person wants to be constructive and do the work that he will benefit from later in the long run. Well, the wise man wants to hear the word of God because he knows it brings to him eternal blessings. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, when he began the story of the wise man and the foolish man, he said, the wise man hears the words of the Lord and will build his house on the rock. He will rely upon those things that he hears from the Lord because he knows the Lord's word is beneficial, is good, is pure, and is enduring, and will bring to him what it promises. I want to read, as we close our lesson, I want to read a somewhat lengthy text for you, and I want you to hear the message of God and how he makes clear that many will not hear this message. Many will be fools, if you will, and not listen to what God says. But he says it. His word is good. His word is true. The medicine will work, if you will. And we can be saved if we will listen to his word. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 18, beginning and reading through the end of the chapter, he says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There's the classic, fool and wise man. To those who are foolish, it is foolishness, of course. But to those who are wise, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. How does he do this? Listen to the message. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Who has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, and God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. If God wanted to make the gospel of Jesus Christ so complex, he could have done that. But the fact of the matter is, wise men, men who are plenty wise to understand, will reject it because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, and the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. So that no man can boast before God. There's a reason, see. We can't do it ourselves. We have to humble ourselves to hear this simple message. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The fool trusts in those things that are temporal. The fool trusts in his own wisdom. But God tells us that is not to be the case. Not if we're going to accept the wisdom of God. I want to suggest something to you as we close. Everywhere you have gone in your life, you have had an in to the wisdom, to the understanding of that situation. Every school teacher you ever had in school was waiting for you to come and say, please, let me learn some more about this. I don't understand it all. They would give their right arm to teach you that. Every person who ever employed you was waiting for you, interested in you, coming to them and saying, I want to know more. I want to learn more so I can do a better job at what I'm doing. And they would open the book of their mind at least and present it to you and take you and be your mentor so you could achieve that. God has said to you and to me, I have understanding. I've given it to you. We have an in. We have God. We have access to His wisdom and to His knowledge. And all we have to do is be willing to make a sacrifice of something of greater, of far lesser value, I mean, for that which is greater in value. And we have to be wise enough to see and understand that. If we do that, and we place our hopes in the Word of God and trust upon it, rely upon it, depend upon it, use it for guidance in everything in life, and we will be accepting, if you will, the inside scoop that's available that God has provided for us to achieve wisdom and understanding and not play the part of the fool in our lives. Maybe those here this morning who need to obey the gospel, those who maybe have not in the past accepted and understood even the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross when He died for your sins and for mine, and that for you to receive the forgiveness of those sins, you have to believe in Him, John 3:16. And we come to understand what believe means in Mark 16:16, when the person who believes is baptized. In Acts 2:38, the person is baptized for the remission of their sins in answer to a question of what must I do? And all through the scriptures, it is reaffirmed for us that we are to be baptized into the death of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, so that the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our unrighteousness is removed. We're made just by the blood of Jesus Christ, if we'll simply respond to Him. And we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.